Having a large family presents some unique challenges. Some of those challenges include, where do they all sleep? Answer, not always in a bed. Oftentimes I wake up in the middle of the night with a pair of feet shoved into my side. That's always fun. Another question, how do we transport them? Answer, the minivan is getting awfully small. By the way, we are open to donations. 15-passenger van, anybody? Thank you. All right. How do we feed them all? Answer, having a Sam's Club membership or a crazy coupon-clipping wife really, really helps. Love my crazy coupon-clipping wife. I don't know what I'd do without her. But one of the biggest challenges that we face is explaining to people that having a big family is not a burden. It's actually a blessing. Whenever our family enters a building, we usually get strange looks. The questions. We get a lot of interesting questions to which we've started to give some pretty interesting answers. For example, you do know what causes that, right? Our response, we've been wondering that for years. Could you explain it to us? Another question we get, are you going to get fixed? Our response, I didn't know it was broken. Another question we get, are they all yours? Our response, no, we just picked that one up off the playground a few minutes ago. Another comment we get, I hope you're done having kids now. Our response, no, we figured we'd keep going until we got an ugly one. Actually, we went to the drive-in movie theater some time back, and the clerk there, she looked in our car and saw all of our kids, and she made that comment. And when I said that, I think she just about fell out of her booth there. Another question we get, how do you get anything done? Our response, well, actually, the kids do all the work. We just sit around watching TV and eating bonbons all day long. Another question, do you two have any time for yourselves at all? Our response, obviously, I have 5 kids. Duh. Yeah, the questions and the comments can be aggravating sometimes, but we do our best to take it in stride. And you know, lately, it just seems like these things come in waves, and I've heard a number of these comments recently. And it really got me thinking about my message this week. You know, our society considers children and large families a burden. It really does. And that attitude has even crept into the church to some degree. But that wasn't always the case. There was a time when a large family was considered a great blessing. And the Bible sees it that way as well. What's my point in all this? I want to talk today about family. Family matters to God. And it matters a lot. In fact, family is actually a central concept in Scripture. One that the church would do well to revisit. And when I say the family is a central concept, think about it. What do we call God? Our Father. Yeah. Family is a huge concept, a huge deal when it comes to the Bible. Now, the Bible makes two big claims about the family. Two big claims about the family. First of all is that God ordained the family. God ordained the family. He set it up. He instituted the family at creation, and it's the foundation on which society is built. By the way, I'm going to be flipping all through the Bible today. You're welcome to follow me along with me if you have your Bible with you. Remember, if you were ever in Sunday school, you remember the sword drills? You remember that? You pull out your Bible, and someone calls a reference, and you get there as fast as you can. It's kind of what we're going to be doing today a little bit, so just heads up. But Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. Familiar verses. It says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. So when God brought the man and the woman together and told them to be fruitful and multiply, in that moment, he was creating the family. That's what he was doing. By saying that they should fill the earth and subdue it, God was telling them that all of civilization, all of society would flow out of that most basic of relationships, the family. God also made a distinction there between male and female to show that marriage was for one man and one woman. And as much as we might like to say otherwise, we don't get to decide what the family looks like. God has already done that for us. Now, the world oftentimes, when we talk about marriage and family in these kinds of terms, oftentimes the world gets upset with us. But understand something. We don't say these things out of a sense of moral superiority, right? Or out of a sense of spiritual smugness, right? We are all sinners saved by the grace of God. So we don't say it out of moral superiority. However, the reason we say it is because we recognize that when we fly in the face of what God intended for humanity, what He set up, that it always results in pain and brokenness. Now later, Jesus would quote this same passage in Genesis, and he'd add a little more clarification. In Matthew 19, he says, Jesus said, "Have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And He said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." You often hear that at weddings, right? "So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let man not separate." See, the painful truth is that many of the problems that we see in America are directly related to the breakdown of the family. A lack of a mom or a dad in the home, or a mom and a dad who refuse to set the example by committing to each other in marriage, or maybe a mom and a dad who treat their marriage as something that they can change like a pair of underwear, all right? Divorce has become that rampant, okay? Almost always when marriage is treated that casually, it spells big trouble for the children, right? Now, that doesn't mean that God hasn't made provisions for dissolving an unhealthy marriage, but that's not God's first choice if we can at all help it. A lot of you have heard the studies, so I'm going to be quoting probably familiar statistics to you, but this is what it says. A number of studies that show what fatherless or single-parent homes do to children. Children from fatherless or single-parent homes are twice as likely to be arrested for juvenile crime. They're twice as likely to be treated for emotional and behavioral problems. They're twice as likely to be suspended or expelled from school. They're 33% more likely to drop out of school. They're three times more likely to end up in jail by age 30. And they're at least four times more likely to be physically, emotionally, or sexually abused. And that actually increases to 11 times more likely when there's a live-in boyfriend in the home. That's crazy stuff. The point is this. We ignore God's design for the family at our own peril. So that's the first thing that we learn when we understand that God ordained the family relationship. We need to understand that. Right? The second thing in there that we need to understand is that the husband and the wife relationship is at the center of the family unit. Okay, married couples, I got news for you. You were a family before your children were ever conceived. Did you know that? You were a family before your children ever came along. There's a false notion out there that if you're not actually a family until you have children. And then, once the children have arrived, people who believe this sort of thing give all of their attention to the children so that the husband and the wife relationship suffers as a result. Now, I'm not suggesting that parents should neglect their kids, right? But a healthy family is one where the husband-wife relationship is nurtured as the primary relationship. And when that happens, the kids are able to draw strength from the healthy relationship that their parents have, right? Another thing we learn from that is because the husband-wife relationship is the primary relationship in the family, they should also love and submit to each other. In Ephesians chapter 5, another familiar passage you often hear at weddings, it says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Too many husbands like to use these verses as an excuse to treat their wives however they like. See, they say, you're supposed to submit to me, they say. But they conveniently ignore the part that says they are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's some pretty significant love. So if you're expecting respect, you better give love, gentlemen. Right? Your wife is your first consideration. And ladies, it's a two-way street. You're not off the hook either, right? Your husband needs your respect as well. Right? The other thing we learn from God ordaining the family is that children are a blessing. Children are a blessing. In Psalm 127, it says, children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. In ancient Israel, a quiver was considered full if it had five arrows in it. So guess who's got a full quiver? This guy right here. You better believe it. Children are not a burden, right? They aren't just more mouths to feed. Right? They're a gift. They're a gift from God. Another thing we learn from the fact that God ordained the family is that a godly family raises children to love and honor the Lord. In Deuteronomy 6, it says, these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. And then in Ephesians 6, it says, fathers and mothers, by the way, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. See, God expects us parents to raise our kids to know him from a very early age and to love him. Right? And finally, what we learn from the fact that God ordained the family is one of the church's purposes is to equip parents to raise God-fearing kids. Churches need to get serious about helping parents to raise godly children. You know, that's why children's like our church here, that's why there are children's ministries, right? But a church shouldn't just have a ministry to children. It should have a ministry that's devoted to building up the entire family. The entire family. All right, now, the second big claim that the Bible makes about families is this. Even more than your biological family, God's family should be your deepest and most important relationship. And let me say that again. The family of God is the deepest, most important relationship that you can have, period. Now, I'm going to drop anchor on this point for the rest of my message today. If you have your Bible, you're welcome to turn in it now with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. I believe I have it up here on the screen as well. There it is, Luke 14. I want to look specifically at verse 26. Jesus said this. He said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Now, on the surface, it sounds pretty cold, doesn't it? What in the world? Doesn't sound like something Jesus would say, does it? Maybe not on the surface. It sounds a bit extreme almost. If we don't hate our families, we're not worthy to be a follower of Jesus. It's pretty harsh. Does that mean we should actually hate our own families? Now, for some of you, that might be easier to do than you'd care to admit. When my dad was young, he used to torment my aunt, who was his older sister. He used to torment her. There was one occasion where her and her soon-to-be fiancé were downstairs at my grandfather's house, presumably smooching each other or something. I don't know what exactly. But right next to the couch where they were sitting was a laundry chute. And my dad, being the little snot-faced boy that he was, thought that it would be funny to light a handful of firecrackers and throw it down that laundry chute right next to them. As you can imagine, that didn't go over so well. The next thing you know, my aunt and my soon-to-be uncle are running up the stairs screaming, I hate you, Davey! All right? It might be easy for for us to hate our family. Some of you have experienced some sibling rivalry. Some of you know what I'm talking about, right? But is that the kind of hate that Jesus is talking about? No, that's not it. Jesus' point here is that your love and your devotion to Jesus and to the family of God should be so strong that by comparison, your love for all others should seem like hate. What Jesus was doing was he was flipping the prevailing notion of family on its head. Let me give you another story from the life of Jesus that illustrates this. If you would, now turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And I think I might have this one up here as well. Maybe. Do I? No. Yes. No, I don't. All right, that's okay. That should say, no, that's not it. Okay. Matthew chapter 12. This is what it says. Verse 46 to 50. It says, while Jesus... while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told them, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. He replied to him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. That should say Matthew 12, 46, so I apologize. Right. What's the point of this story? Jesus' family are standing outside wanting to talk to Jesus, and he says, who are my brother and sister and mother? Right? Kind of a weird way to, like, you know, welcome your family, right? Understand something. Jesus wasn't turning away his mother and his brothers. And he wasn't saying that your biological family is unimportant, right? The rest of the Bible, and I think, you know, what we've said this morning makes pretty clear that, yes, your biological family is important. But Jesus is making the clear theological point that in God's kingdom, your most important family connection is not physical. It's spiritual. Let me say that again. Your most important connection is not your biological family. It's your spiritual family. Paul says this in his letter to the Galatians, in Galatians chapter 4. He says, when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but you are God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Now, when we're born physically, we're born into a physical family. But when we're born again, as it talks about in John 3, you remember that discussion? When we're born again, we're actually born into our spiritual family. God becomes our Father. You know that word Abba there that Paul uses in Galatians, that word Abba literally means daddy. Not just father, but daddy. There's a personal, intimate sort of connotation to that word. Right? A few months ago, my youngest son, Gideon, who a lot of you know, he's that little toddler that you might have seen here before the service started. When he was just starting to say a few words and stand up in his crib, he was standing in his crib one morning, up on his tiptoes like this, you know, and kind of looking over the railing like this. And it was real early in the morning, and his crib's in our room. And I was just starting to wake up, you know, still got sleep in my eyes, and I'm kind of blurry vision, you know. And I opened my eyes, and I could see him peering over the railing there at me, waiting for me to wake up. I don't know how long he had been standing there, but I get the impression it had been for a little while. And the moment that his eyes locked with mine, he smiled really, really big. And he said, hi, DD. Just absolutely melted me. And you know, in that moment, as he said that, the only thing I wanted to do was reach out for him and pick him up and just hold him and hug him and love on him. Now when I get home from work and I walk through the door, he's always waddling, you know, towards me. Hi, Daddy. Just sweet as can be. Here's the thing. When we give our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ, God embraces us just like that dad who reaches out for the small child who calls him daddy. That's the same kind of intimate relationship that God offers to each and every one of us. All right? When we surrender our lives to Christ, that's the new spiritual family that we belong to. We not only have a daddy God, but we also have spiritual brothers and sisters. So look around you right now. Look at your neighbor. Look to your left. Look to your right. Go ahead, do it. Come on, do it, do it, do it. Look around you, all right? If you belong to Christ, this is your family. This is your family. You know the beautiful thing? Any church that I walk into where there are people who follow Christ, that's my family. I've got family all over the place. I've got the biggest family in the world, right? All right? It's not just my family who's sitting down here in these seats. I thank God for them, but my family goes beyond that, right? It's my spiritual family. And you know, our spiritual family is not bound by ethnicity or gender or social standing or status. It's composed of people who have, as the scripture said, who have been adopted by God into his kingdom. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what your past history is, what your sins are. When you come to Christ in faith, God adopts you. He makes you one of his own. He makes you your son, his son. He makes you his daughter. Now, if you would, one more time, turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. I told you I'd be bouncing around a little bit today. Luke chapter 19. Another very familiar story. You might have sang this in Sunday school as a child. It's the story of Zacchaeus. Luke 19, verse 1. It says this. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him. Since Jesus was coming that way, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." I know some so-called Christians who treat people this way. You ever known someone like that? They turn up their nose the moment a Christian goes and maybe reaches out to someone who's undesirable perhaps in the eyes of the world. We kind of turn up our noses at them. You ever seen someone like that? Jesus flips that prevailing notion on its head. He goes to be the guest of a sinner. Now as Jesus is there, it says, "Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount.' Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham.'" And what Jesus was saying there was not just a son of Abraham, but a son of God, right? Abraham belonged to God, and so he was a son of God. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And this is, I love this story. It's such a beautiful story. Zacchaeus was a man without a friend on earth. Truly. He was hated by pretty much everybody. If you don't know anything about tax collectors, in Jesus' day, they were completely despised. They were loathed. Zacchaeus, even though he was a Jew, even though he was a Jewish person, his own people couldn't stand him. The reason that they hated Zacchaeus so much was that tax collectors had the force of Roman law to collect their taxes. Now, at that time, the people living in Israel didn't care for the Roman government anyway. It was bad enough that they felt like they were being occupied by a foreign government, right? But what made it worse was with tax collectors, you see, the law didn't specify how much tax they could collect. It only required, it only specified how much that the tax collector needed to send to Rome. So the tax collector could require more taxes than was necessary, and he would keep the rest for himself. So a tax collector was really just a glorified extortionist with the law on his side, right? That's who Zacchaeus was, and as a result, he didn't have a friend in the world. Everybody hated him. But Jesus reached out to Zacchaeus with love and compassion. And as a result, Zacchaeus repented. He turned from his old way of living. He turned from his old lifestyle. And Jesus very tellingly says this. He says, "Today salvation has come to this house, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." In that moment, Zacchaeus was adopted as a child of the Most High God. So yes, your biological family is important. But the physical the biological family is the building block for civilization, as we talked about, and it should be nurtured and it should be protected. But more important than your physical biological family is your spiritual family, the church, which is made up of all people who call upon Jesus as their Savior and their Lord. And, you know, the defining characteristic of this spiritual family is love for one another. Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another." That's what defines us, right? So when we as Christians tout family values, and we should, I don't think there's anything wrong with that, but when we do it, we shouldn't just mean that biological families are important. It should also mean that we are striving to create an environment where those who are lost, those who are spiritual orphans, can be found in Christ, where they can find a family of believers who are going to love them and care for them and support them and nurture them in the storms of life. You know, the old saying is the church is not a museum for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. And I would add to that that the church should also be a family for the spiritual orphan, where we are adopted into the family of God. It's a place of belonging. This morning, I want to close with a video. My wife went to college with a guy named Michael Foster, and he and his wife, Megan, recently adopted a little girl from China, a little girl named Fen, and the video went viral. I hope this works because I really want you to see this. Could you drag it over just a little bit more? Just a little bit more to the right. There we go. I see up there. There we go. There we go. Perfect. All right. Thank you. Thank you so much. I want you to see this video because this concept of adoption in the scriptures is such a vital concept. And you want to see what adoption looks like, not just in a physical, human sense, but really in a spiritual sense. This is what it looks like as well. I want to play this video. Go ahead and hit play there if you would.
Mama, what's in here?
I miss you. She said, "I miss you."
Mama.
I don't know about you, but I watched that. I get a little bit choked up. What a moving story. This little girl waited 11 years to be adopted. This precious little girl, 11 years, to find a family. Can you imagine that? But at that moment, when she calls out, Mama, Papa, she finally had a family to call her own. She finally had a mom and a dad who loved her as one of their own. And you know, this is the privilege and the opportunity that God offers to each one of us. Church, when strangers walk through our doors, this is the offer that we should be conveying. God is calling out to us, return to me. I'm the Father that you've never known. If you accept my gift of salvation in Christ, I will adopt you as one of my children. You don't ever have to be alone again. Church, this is the mission that we're on. We're on, believe it or not, we're on a mission of adoption, all right? We're on a mission to go out and to seek and to save the lost, to adopt people into the family of God. Those words of Jesus where he says, this is how the world will know you're my disciples, if you love one another. The world is watching us. The world is watching us. And we need to be here with arms open wide saying, come, come. There's a Father who loves you. There's a Father who wants to adopt you. So yes, we should tout family values, most certainly. But let's not forget that part of family values is telling people that, hey, there's a God in heaven who loves you, who wants to be your spiritual dad, who wants to be your Abba Father.